Generally, as I approach Easter, I try to spend the time in the messages I bring in the last week of Jesus' life. And it's not hard to find plenty of scripture. As an example, the book of John that I'll be reading from today, I'll be reading from John chapter 14. But in the book of John, Jesus enters Jerusalem for that last week of his life in John chapter 12 and verse 12, and John has 21 chapters. So you see how much of the book is devoted to that last week in the life of Jesus. I did part of the scripture with the children, but I want to back up a little bit from there and get some of the flavor of what was going on that evening with the disciples and with Jesus. And Jesus had been trying over and over and over to help them understand that he was going to the cross. And they never did get it. And so in verse 36, of chapter 13, we're going to take up the scripture and read through chapter 14, verse 6. The Bible says, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered, Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow later. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a cock shall not crow until you deny me three times. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that you fill this place with your spirit and minister your word in power in each life for Jesus' sake. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. I do wish all of you had been here Wednesday night. Wednesday night was very special, and part of what we saw Wednesday night dealt with the betrayal of Jesus by Judas, betrayal of Jesus by Judas, but also with the denial of Peter. Now, those were two separate things. Judas's betrayal was cold-hearted, calculated, and done on purpose. Peter, on the other hand, and his denial was he never meant to do that. That was an error, that was a mistake, that was something that happened in the pressure of a moment, and he was not prepared for it. I thought about that, and I think that the most important thing that you see in that little passage is the relationship between Jesus and Peter. Jesus and Peter had a very special relationship. Jesus knew Peter as he was, and he loved him that way. Think about Peter. Peter was very impulsive. Peter was actually explosive. Who was it that cut off the ear of the high priest's servant, Malchus? When they came to arrest Jesus in the garden, it was Peter. Peter was explosive when it came to Jesus. Peter spoke, you know, people say he spent the time with his foot in his mouth. Peter spoke with his heart before thinking with his head. There was never a time when you didn't know what Peter had on his heart. Now, he may not have thought it through, and he may not have had all his ducks in a row, but he loved with a passion. Secondly, though, their relationship was based on a mutual love. Whatever Peter did, it doesn't make any difference what he did, he loved Jesus. And you know, it's a wonderful way to live your life. You know, I do a lot of things wrong, do you? I make a lot of mistakes. I miss a lot of opportunities that I should take, and I get my mouth in some things that I shouldn't. And everybody said amen. But you know, at the end of the day, it doesn't make any difference because I love Jesus. I love Jesus. And that's what's important. And that's how it was with Peter. He just plain loved Jesus. The Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. And I sat last night and I tried to think of what love doesn't cover. Have you ever thought about that? What is it that love doesn't cover? And you know, I couldn't come up with a thing. Couldn't come up with a thing. You see, love is who you are. Plain and simple. The Bible says that God is love. And when we submit our lives to Him and surrender the rest of our lives, then God takes us into His hands and we become just like Him. And when God is love, it stands to reason that His child is love. So love is who you are. But there's another thing that goes along with that. Jesus knew not just who Peter was, but He knew who Peter could be. Isn't that a marvelous thing? He knew the potential in Peter. He knew what he could make out of that big fisherman. And he had a passion to do that. You see, Peter was unprepared at this time to follow Jesus. Jesus said, "You can't follow me." He said, you just can't do it. Peter said, "I can do. I'll lay down my life." Peter had too much I in the equation. He had too much I in the equation. But I want you to know, but by the end of the next morning, all of the I was gone out of Peter. He had denied his Savior 3 times, just like Jesus thought. What do you think Peter thought when Jesus said, "Before the cock crows, you'll deny me 3 times. For once he didn't say it, but I bet you under his breath he said, "That'll be the day." That's not going to happen. I'd rather die. But it did happen, didn't it? And that denial brought Peter back to where he needed to be. And so Jesus then sees not only what we are, but he sees what he can make us. What a friend we have in Jesus. But let's move on to the text. I don't want you to think with me about the power of a promise. The power of a promise. You see, life as the disciples knew it was about to cave in around them. And they would need something to hold on to. And Jesus gave them three verses. Let's look at that just for a moment. First of all, Jesus said to them, believe in God. Believe in me. Believe in me. You see, too many times I have talked to people and they say, well, you know, I believe in God. I know God. Do you know what Jesus said? He said, good for you. Even the demons believe in God, but they at least have sense enough to tremble. To believe in God is a very analytical thing, but in order to believe in Jesus, there's only one way to do it, and that's surrender your life to him. Surrender your life to him. And so he said, believe in God, believe in me. Jesus is the very proof of God's love and God's grace. I like the way it says it in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Freely give us all things. Jesus then is the proof of God's love and grace. In that little passage, Jesus said something else. He said that he was going to his Father's house, and there were many dwelling places, and a more literal translation would say abiding places. Abiding places. Now, there are several ways that word is used. One of the ways it's used is to think about it as a series of places, abiding places. You know, we go through phases in our life. We go through seasons in our life. And there are many places along the way that we more or less camp out at. And so when you think about it that way, those abiding places, what it tells us is that even in those times when we get off the beaten path, I have to tell you that there have been times, would you believe I'm hard-headed? Well, I have to fess up, I am. And there are times when I get something in my mind, and that's what I'm going to do. And I can be going down the road with Carol and say, you know, I've decided that we need to go a different way here than we originally planned. And she'll say, yeah, but we planned where we were going to go. Doesn't make any difference. We'll go this way and we'll find a place. Do you ever do that? I have been at places where I didn't know something was going on. Might have been NASCAR, might have been the opening of, I don't know. It doesn't make any difference. All I know is I was there with 750 million other people. And I want you to know there was no room at the end. But you know, even in those times when we get off the path, God has a secure place of refuge for his child. At the simplest, the passage says simply this: there's room for all. There's room for all. Nobody is excluded. I don't care who you are. You know, you better get used to living with a lot of different kind of people here on earth, because in heaven, that's how it's going to be. That's how it's going to be. There's going to be all kinds of folks there. And there's room for all. You will never see a sign in heaven that says no vacancy. There's always room for one more. And more than that, it's a prepared place, and it's like I was telling the children, it's not like going from one motel to another, or even one of the 18 houses where Carol and I have lived. This time it's going home. And it'll feel like home. I've heard so many people say to me in the passing of a loved one, well, you know, she's with Daddy now. She's with Daddy. Or, well, you know, they lost a little child when that little child was 5 or 6. But you know what? They got that little child in their arms now. I don't know exactly how all that's going to work, but I know this. I know that when I take my last breath here, I'm going home. I'm not going to the cemetery, and I'm going home. And it's a place that God has prepared for His children. You know what? I'm not going to find anything wrong with it. And the glory of it is, if Carol and I go together, she's not going to make me a honey-do list. It'll be perfect, because God has prepared it for each of us. I want us to take just a moment and consider a couple other things. I think as we look at Jesus, there are several things the passage tells us. First, it tells us that Jesus is brutally honest. You know, Jesus never led a person on to follow Him. He told him just how bad it would get. He said, you take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. He never said that being His follower, His disciple, was going to be easy. Jesus was completely honest. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. And I bet the disciples said amen, because He would have told them. And they know that. The passage tells us, and the word that's used there is the word forerunner. Same word that's used in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 25. He is our forerunner. In other words, He goes before us to prepare that place. Have any of you ever been on a cruise? A lot of you have. One thing I love to see when we're leaving port and when we're coming into port is a little bitty pilot boat. And the pilot boat brings the pilot out, and he gets on the ship. And you know, the pilot gets on there to steer the boat, and that's a big boat. And he knows where every danger is getting into the safe harbor. And that's how the Lord Jesus is. He's our pilot. He comes into our lives and He knows where the danger lies. And He leads us and He guides us. Jesus said, I will come again. Anybody here looking forward to that day? Would it be okay with you if it was today? Amen. Amen. Jesus is coming again. Now, you say, boy, He's going to come and He's going to get them. That's not what it's about. He's going to come and there's going to be great victory. great victory in his coming. And he will share that victory with his children and gather together those that are already with him and those who are here on earth, and will gather together in the sky, in the air. We'll meet the Lord, and there will be great victory. He said, "Where I am, there you will be also." There's only one way I know to say that. When you love someone with all your heart, you are only really alive when you're with that person. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? You're only alive, vibrant, overflowing with life. You're only alive, really, when you're with that person. In verses 5 and 6, we have just a very short passage that is so filled with meaning. If there wasn't anything else in the Bible, the passage where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." If that's the only thing that was there, that's all you'd need. It took a doubter, if you will. They call him Doubting Thomas. And Thomas gets a bad rap, but Thomas was the kind of guy who just needed to know exactly how it was going to be. And when Jesus said, Jesus said in the passage, "You know the way that I am going," Thomas said, No, Lord, we do not know where you're going. And if we don't know where you're going, how can we know the way?" He just wanted it laid out. And it gave Jesus the opportunity to share some of the greatest truth that you'll find in the New Testament. First of all, Jesus said, "I am the way." He didn't say, "I am the way." He said, "I am the way." You know, when Moses asked God, "Who shall I say sent me?" He said, "I am. I am that I am that I am that I am." In other words, in every circumstance of life, I am all you need. You know that you never need anything more than the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, we think we need a lot more, and we strive to get a lot more, but the only thing you need is Jesus. He said, "I am the way. I am the way." The way is not a path. The way is a person. And I said he's our guide. I thought about a way to express that. Most of you have a GPS, and your GPS will guide you to wherever you want to go, except when it's cloudy and it says acquiring a satellite. I told Carol one time, the only trouble with the GPS is when I get into unknown territory following that crazy thing and it goes out, I'm in big trouble. You know, that's how it is in our personal lives. Oh, we get out on our own and we're going to go where we want to go. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves and we look around and we're alone and in trouble. But you see, Jesus said, "I am the way." He is our guide. He takes us by the hand and he walks with us. Folks, it's personal. Secondly, he said, "I am the truth." Now, he's talking about moral truth. And he said, "I am the truth." Moral truth is taught by character and example. Can an adulterer teach a marriage training class? Well, I don't think so. There was a pastor out in Colorado, big, huge church. His name was Ted something. And one Sunday morning, he preached a scathing sermon on homosexuality. And the next day, a male prostitute outed him. Truth. You'll remember that. That was a number of years ago. You see, the character showed through that the teaching was false. Can a person who is eaten up with a root of bitterness teach anybody about love? Well, I don't think so. A person who's angry, how are they doing teaching about peace? You see, the simple point is this: character conveys truth, and Jesus Christ is truth. In the end, he said, I am the life. You know, we strive for a lot of things in this world. I said things. But the truth is that our hearts hunger and thirst for the life that's found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians, in chapter 3, I'm going to read just a few verses. The Bible says, if then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. In glory. What every person needs in life is the life of Christ welling up inside and filling them. And I promise you, we're empty without it. And so Jesus then is the only way. He is the only truth. He is the only life. And the passage tells us that there are no exceptions. No exceptions. Hallelujah! What a Savior. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, our hearts cry out and rejoice. Hallelujah to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray this morning that every heart might be thrilled and uplifted. And Father, if there are those that right now are empty, right now, need life and joy and peace and all that comes with it, I pray that they might surrender their lives to Jesus Christ. The desire of our heart is that in all things, in this place, in our lives, that he would be preeminent. God, help us. Pray now that you speak to each heart, as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to stand quietly, prayerfully. I bet you thought that passage was only meant for a funeral. But the truth is that passage is truth, the very essence of it. And if you're not living that life, there's no life in you. I wonder if there are those this morning that need to come to Jesus. I wonder if there are those that need to go back to to the beginning, back where they left him years ago. Father, I pray that your perfect will would work in each life in Jesus' name. Dawn's going to come and she's going to lead our hymn of invitation, but I want everyone to keep their heads bowed, their eyes closed, and your heart's mind's eye look to Jesus. Will you come to him? Will you come?